A good amen. Amen. Thank you. I said a good amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless your name. How great, how wonderful you are. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here so you prepare us and so you make us go higher in our understanding of the calling you have given us and in the understanding of the ministry that we ought to have. We're asking, Lord, that as you train us, as you develop us, and as you move us higher in understanding of the leadership calling you've given us, Lord, we pray we'll do greater, better, higher things for your kingdom in Jesus' name. And we're asking, Lord, that as we serve faithfully, as we serve profitably, as we serve with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, with deep, extensive love, our reward will not miss us and will not miss our reward in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I missed the amen at the beginning. Now, before you sit down, a great amen. Amen. To impart the word, insert the word, inject the word in your heart, in your life, in your calling, in your ministry, in Jesus' name. Today we're talking about walking in the steps of approved leaders. Approved leaders. Leaders approved of God. Leaders appointed of God. Leaders anointed by God. We have the examples in Scripture and we want to follow after their steps. How did they serve the Lord? How did they serve the people? What did they emphasize? And how did God approve of them? How did God anoint them so that he will say, you've done well what he expected us to do in leadership, walking in the steps of approved leaders. We're looking at Psalm 37 and we're looking at verse 23. It says the steps of a good man, of a gracious man, the steps of a godly man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God delights in his way, and he, the leader, he, the good man, he, the gracious man, he, the gospel man, he, the person that God has raised up to be a blessing to the people, that man must delight in the way of the Lord. And if God has approved of him, then we want to follow, because here is a man approved of God, and we follow what they have done so that the same approval will come. Just look at verse 31. In verse 31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart. A child of God, a saint of God, a servant of God, a leader in the kingdom, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The one chosen by God, the one appointed by God, the one approved of God, he delights in the way of the Lord. He delights in the word of God. He lives by that word, and then is able to introduce others to that same word, and the same grace that he had received from the Lord is able to pass on to others. And the word of God, the doctrine, is not just teaching the law, the word, the doctrine, but that word, that law, that message that he himself preaches, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. We're told in Romans chapter 4, verse 12. Romans chapter 4, reading from verse 12, It says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. The Lord had called him to repentance, called him to salvation, called him to life eternal, called him to life heavenly. And after that call, he walked by faith. And now we are called as people of God, as followers of Christ, as servants of Christ. We are also to walk in the steps of that same faith. If there's anything about a servant of God, if there's anything about a leader in the church of the living God, he must have faith. He must walk by faith. He must lay by faith. He must minister by faith. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In our personal lives, whatsoever is not of faith. In our ministry, whatsoever is not of faith. In our action, whatsoever is not of faith. In our labor, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, as leaders, we learn that we must walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. We're talking about walking in the steps of approved leaders. We're going to take the approved leaders by the word leaders, and we're going to pick those leaders one by one. L for Luke, E for Ezekiel, A for Apollos, D for Daniel, E for Epaphras, R for the Rechabites, and S for Stephanus. Look at that all over again. Number one, it says, Luke's loyal labor. If we're going to be approved of God, if we're going to be rewarded by God, we must be loyal. Our labor must be loyal. Loyal to God, loyal to his word, loyal to all that he has stipulated and established. Ezekiel's evangelistic engagement. Ezekiel's evangelistic engagement. Leaders are the people who are engaged in the evangelization of our world, because that is primary and that is the priority in the heart of God. So if we're leaders, we must engage in evangelistic endeavors. A, Apollos acknowledged advancement. Advance the church. Advance the cause of Christ. Advance what God himself is interested in and what he exalts, we exalt. Daniel's decisive dedication. Daniel dedicated himself to the way of God, to the will of God, and he made up his mind and he purposed that this is the way he would walk in it. E, Epaphras, edifying earnestness. Epaphras, we may not be so familiar with Epaphras, but we have his record in the New Testament. A leader approved of God, and we also have to study the lives of such people. We follow such edifying earnestness. And then we have Rechabites, retained resoluteness, resolute in the way of God, resolute in the will of God, resolute in what they had learned. And because they had been taught by their father, and they remained resolute, retained resoluteness. And then number S is Stephanas' sacrificial service. Stephanas' sacrificial service. We're coming to the first one. As we look at leaders, and will follow after their steps, because they were approved of God. And we too were want to be approved by the Lord. The same way they got the approval of God, that same way we want to have the approval of God. Luke's loyal labor. We're looking at Luke chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. The things which are most surely believed, certainly believed among us. What were those? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Most surely, assuredly believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only Savior. There's no other name by which we can be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Most assuredly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Luke says that there's a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke had received the word from the ministers of the word, from the apostles raised up by God, from the eyewitnesses that saw the miracles directly. Luke had received, and he was now to pass on what he had received. One example for us, that what you have received, you have received the word of his grace, the word of his power, and the word that brings life eternal unto us. You receive, and the same you now pass on to others. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things. Before we pass on the word of God, we must have a good understanding, a clear understanding. If we are modeled up in our understanding of the word of salvation, the word of life eternal, the word of his grace, if we are modeled up, how are we going to pass that across? He said, the first thing I did was to learn, and I learned, and I had perfect understanding of the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And he says, now to write unto thee in order, orderliness, orderly structure, orderly format, orderly approach, as we take the word of God, and in order, most excellent Theophilus. He was writing to a political figure, and yet he emphasized the orderliness and started from the beginning and went orderly to the very end. Have you seen, look at Luke, the gospel according to Luke is the longest of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet he was writing that to one person. How diligent he must have been, how thorough he must have been, that he could write that to just one person. If he wrote that to just one person, how much more when you're preaching to 10 people, 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, how thorough we need to be. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The reason why we preach and the reason why we teach is that the people who hear might know the certainty of those things in which they have been instructed. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He had written the gospel according to Luke to this Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now verse 2. In verse 2 it says, until the day in the which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He had written about the life of Christ on earth, the ministry of Christ on earth, what he began to do and what he began to teach. He began, but then the continuation of the deeds of his power, the deeds of his miracle working power, the continuation will now continue by the apostles. And now he was going to write again the story of the church, the story of the body of Christ, as he had written faithfully of the past, of the ministry before Calvary. Now he's going to also write faithfully the ministry of Christ through the body and through those apostles after Calvary, after his resurrection and after his ascension. And now he said, the Lord began to do and to teach, and the Lord wants us to continue what he began to do, what he began to teach. He wants you and I to continue like the approved ministers did. He wants you and I to also do the same thing that the gospel he preached. We preach the same gospel. The gospel he manifested, we manifest the same gospel, the doctrines he taught. We manifest that and we teach the same thing. That the purpose of Luke, and as we look at him as a model, as an example, as a pattern of leadership, we also will become loyal laborers in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas had been a follower of Christ and also a partner of Paul the apostle. But then the world attracted him, and the world dissuaded him, and the world corrupted him, and so attracted him that he went away from the commission, from the things the Lord had called him to do, and went after the world. He went after the world, and he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and Christians to Galatia, Titus unto the martyr. In verse 11, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. The man was not only writing, was not only preaching, he was also abiding in a committed fellowship, relationship, and partnership with Paul the apostle. It's telling, it's an example for us that as we're loyal to the word, we're loyal in our witness, we're loyal in our partnership with leadership. You're a leader, and then you are loyal in your partnering with leadership, in your labor with other laborers in the gospel. Only Luke is with me. At the most difficult time in the life and ministry of Paul the apostle, imprisonment was there, and persecution was there, negative things were there, but Luke will not leave him. He stayed with him, and He said, look, only look, and look was sufficient. Whatever others could have done, whatever others could have rendered, only look, and is able to supply all that Paul the apostle needed. Look, the loyal labor of Luke. We come to the next one now, Ezekiel's evangelistic engagement. The Lord called Ezekiel as he has called you, as he has called me, and he wants us to follow. He approved of Ezekiel. He saw the ministry of Ezekiel, that he remained in the commitment of what the Lord had given him. And we need to remain in the commitment of what the Lord has appointed for us to do. Ezekiel's evangelism engagement. Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 2, reading from verse 6. It says, and thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. We need to understand that because human nature has not changed. The world has not changed. Sinners have not changed. Nations have not changed. Polity, not politics, polity has not changed. And because they have not changed, sometimes there are briars and thorns around you as a minister. And if you look at the briars and the thorns, you will not do what the Lord has appointed. You'll not be looking unto God, unto Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's why we have these examples as leaders, that God committed the work, the word into their hands. And the Lord said, be not afraid, and they were not afraid. If they were not afraid, you will not be afraid. Give me a good amen. And it says, the thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among the scorpions. Think about that. You know what scorpion is? When it stings a man, the pain is like unbearable. And yet the Lord said, Ezekiel, I'm giving you a ministry. I'm giving you the word of reconciliation. You'll hear the word from me and go and tell them. And though you dwell in the midst of scorpions, and there might be some, you know, some actions and reactions that might be coming from the scorpions who dwell among them, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be rebellious house. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and thou shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they hear or they reject. It says, for they are most rebellious. Well, Ezekiel might not know, might not have known all those characteristics of the people. God knew, and God told him ahead of time, and he said, you are not going to find it easy in leadership. There are times you preach and the people hear and the people accept and the people believe and the people embrace the truth. At other times, some of the people might be rebellious. They might reject and they might act like, not just like they're neutral and they say, go your way. No, they don't say go your way. They stay there to hurt you. It says, even though they're scorpions, even though they're briars, and even though they're thorns, because they're most rebellious, yet hear the word from me and speak unto them. In verse 8 it says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, it tells us from verse 17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Don't allow the people to turn you, to convert you to another man, weak man. You are a watchman, you are a workman for the Lord. The Lord is saying that these are the leaders he approved of, and we are to be such leaders as well. Workmen, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The watchmen, I have made you so. Don't let the watchman become the weak man. I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way. Is it to save his life? The reason why we preach repentance is to save life. The reason why we tell the wicked to turn and to return to God is to save life. The reason why we preach, repent and believe ye the gospel, is to save life. The reason why we tell them, make the past right, do the proper restitution, come to the Lord, and let the grace of God refashion you. Let the grace of God remake you. The reason we do that is to save life. The same, if you don't tell him, if you don't warn him, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. In verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness. If you warn the wicked and the wicked turns a deaf ear to the warning, and he acts as if he didn't hear anything, and he, you know, emboldened himself as if he didn't hear anything, don't let that bother you. You've done your duty, you've done your part. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he preached the word, and there was one Judas Iscariot there who turned a deaf ear. Even Jesus Christ preached the word of life eternal, and there were Pharisees and Sadducees that they blocked their ears. They will not hear, so that they will not be healed and they will not be converted. Don't let that bother you. Even Noah preached all those many years, and look at the flood, took everybody away. Yet when you do your part, like Ezekiel was to do its part, and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die. The proclamation will be fulfilled on him. You talk about the judgment of God, and God hates sinfulness and he hates sin, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Said, don't believe that. God is love, and don't bother yourself because you've said it and they'll not believe. God is God, and he's a God of power, a God of might, a God of justice, a God of holiness. And if they refuse to repent, it says the sinner shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Look at verse 20. In verse 20 again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness, he believes eternal security. He believes, I'm saved, I'm saved. Whatever I do has no record. I can't do anything. I can live like a sinner, like the wicked who never knew the Lord. When a righteous man does sin and where he turned from his righteousness and commit iniquity. And I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because thou hast not given him warning. You are so much afraid of that member. You are so much afraid of that righteous fellow. He had been born again in the New Testament language, but it became so bad, so rigid, so rebellious that he says, yes, I'm born again forever. Born again, don't talk to me, don't correct me, and don't put me right. And you are afraid of him. A father afraid of his children. A mother afraid of her daughters. A pastor afraid of the members of the church, and you can't warn them anymore. You preach some smooth messages that doesn't affect anybody, that doesn't call anyone to repentance. It says, because thou hast not given him a warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Fearing to deliver, the message the Lord has given us has eternal consequence. It tells us in verse 21. In verse 21, it says, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. And then we're told also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel chapter 33, we're looking at verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand, at the watchman's hand. We understand then that evangelistic engagement is not optional. If I like, I do. If I don't feel like doing it, I will not do it. No, we don't have that option, because he has made you a watchman. He has made you a witness. He has made you a workman. If you do, there is reward for doing it. If you don't, there is judgment. His blood will I require at thine hand. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. You must hear the word. You must learn the word. You must receive the word. You must develop as a leader, like all these leaders develop. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Verse 8, it says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, surely, surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. There are different kinds of preachers in our day. There are motivational speakers. Motivational speakers are the people that just talk on positive, positive things. How God will, He loves us. How God will promote you. How God will do this and that unto you. And they never touch the area of repentance from sin and freedom from sin. They are just there to make the people feel good. And if those people feel good and they continue in their sins, and the preacher, being just a motivational speaker, only talking about the promises of God and not talking about the responsibility of the sinner to turn and come to the Lord, they will perish in their iniquity. But their blood God will require at the hand of that deceiver, of that motivational speaker that never talks about the need to have the salvation that turns our lives right, the salvation that transforms us, and the sanctification that gives us the very nature of God and makes us to live in godliness and righteousness, righteousness and holiness all the days of our lives. God is showing us the example and the model and the pattern of these leaders so that by the grace of God, we'll be faithful to our calling and faithful to the commission the Lord has given us in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. It is Apollos' acknowledged advancement. We're looking at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're reading from verse 24. Acts chapter 18, reading from verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. We're learning that leaders that God approves of, that leaders that God has appointed, they must so learn the scripture, they must so know the scripture, they must so recollect, remember the scripture, they must so give out the scripture, the people can tell they know the scripture. After all, when our teachers teach our students, whatever subject they're teaching, they've learned the subject. They know the subject and they teach effectively. They're mighty in the knowledge of the subject they're teaching. If secular teachers, if the people who teach our young people in colleges and secondary schools and universities, if they so know the word that they're teaching, how about the ministers of the gospel? We must not be less than them. We must know it through and through and know the proper interpretation and the proper application and the proper emphasis of the word of God. This Apollos, we're told, he was an eloquent man. That is, he could speak intelligently. He could speak coherently. He could speak in such an organized way because he was mighty in the scriptures. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, his spirit came into it. Fervency, passion came into it. You see, somebody can bring out the food and the food is cold. It's been in the fridge and there's no fire. There's no fervency. And you can't eat that and enjoy that. But when the word, the bread of life, when it's on fire and when you have the passion and when you have the zeal and you come, you're not sleeping and dozing on the word, you really passionately deliver the word to the people. It was fervent in spirit. He spake and he taught diligently. That's an example for those of us who want to be leaders approved of God, that we teach diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Even though he was fervent, he was limited. They are fervent preachers, but they are limited. They know about repent for the kingdom of God, his son, and are fervent about that. They know about the salvation of the Lord will cover the world as the waters cover the seas. They know just that, but they do not know about the provision of Calvary, about healing, about sanctification, about having the divine nature, about the impartation of the Holy Ghost. They know only up to John the Baptist's teaching. And now we're told in verse 26, in verse 26, and began to speak boldly. The limit of what he knew, he spoke boldly. And anywhere you go, anywhere you minister, what you know and what you have learned all these many years, you bring it out and you look at the people directly and you speak boldly. Are you talking of repentance? Be bold about it. Are you talking about restitution? Be bold about it. Are you talking about redemption, about righteousness? Be bold about it. Are you talking about the resurrection and the coming back and the rapture? Be bold about it. Whatever you know the scriptures and you know wherewith you are convinced yourself, you speak boldly. That is leadership. You're talking about marriage, be bold about it. And when you talk of all the aberrations of the present generation in marriage, be bold about it. And you talk of God's own standard, the unique standard and what he has established for us in his word, be bold about it. It's when you are bold, you'll be able to convince the people who are on the wrong side of the wall, and you're able to bring conviction to them, you're able to bring confession from their mouth, and you're able to bring them to conversion and then to consecration, because you declare the word boldly. And it says, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, what great leaders they were. For you to take a bold preacher and to take an equipped preacher that had come under the teaching and the ministry of John the Baptist, a man that is fervent in spirit, a man that is eloquent in speaking and diligent in the scriptures, mighty in the scriptures. So take such a man and expound the word of God that the man will even listen to you. You have to be as bold as himself, and you have to be as diligent as himself, and you have to be as courageous as himself. And they exposed and expounded the word of God unto him more perfectly. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. They recommended him because he received the word more perfectly. He didn't reject the word. He didn't say, me, somebody teaching me. Didn't you see how fervent I was, how bold I was? No, he was humble. His knowledge did not exalt him and get to his brain. He was humble before the Lord, and now they recommended him before the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, he held them much which had believed through grace. He held them much because he had now been developed more. And that's what the word of God and the leadership development we're having every time. It should resource up, lift us up, make us to have more understanding that when we go back to the congregations we're leading, or we go back to a new congregation we have not led before, will help very much. In verse 28 says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, because he had been developed. And the ministry we have shall come higher as we learn all these things week after week, and we're helped more perfectly to understand the word, to have more zeal, to have more passion, to have more drive within us. The people that we go to minister should know that we are being in the presence of the Lord and we are being taught the word of God. Let's come to D here. D is Daniel's decisive dedication. You know the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He was coming from the land of Judah, and he came to Babylon, and Judah and Babylon were at the extreme ends of morality. Judah, the moral standard of the word of God. Babylon, the moral defilement. If you could call anything defiled, anything devilish, anything polluted, that was Babylon. He came from Judah and he came to Babylon, and he saw everything going on in Babylon. This is going to be a leader approved of God. And he was going to have revelation that no person around him at his own time, or even after him in the Old Testament, had, because of the purpose he had in the heart. And this is the kind of purpose you ought to have, and this is the kind of dedication you ought to have before the Lord. Not to be like every Deacon Harry, not to be like every common person around you, because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he would not defile himself. There are people that do not have a firm stand. If they travel, and now they are in Canada, now they're in America, now they're Europe, and you see that things, okay, yes, you know, we're Christians, they're Christians, everybody is Christian, born again, everywhere, but so superficial, many of the people, that they do not have a distinct stand to stand away from the world. And you know, some of our people, either they're preachers or they're ministers or they're leaders or they're members of the church, but they were deeper when they were here. Now they've gone to the place and there's no deepness. Everything is so much on the surface that many people, they just succumb, they just yield. They look around them, what the people here do. If I stand out, I'll be the odd man out. Daniel purposed in his heart that whatever superficiality he saw around him, he will not defile himself. He'll not defile his mind. He'll not defile his body. He'll not defile his brain. He'll not defile his intelligence. That he will not defile himself. And he stood his ground. You will stand your ground. But charity begins at home. You have to stand your ground in the local church where you are here. You have to stand your ground in the office where you are while you're still here. You have to stand your ground in your culture while you're still here. The people know you, you know their language, and the people, they see you. You have to stand your ground here before you go to all those places, before you can stand your ground. We're told in Daniel chapter 6, we're reading from verse 3. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, then this Daniel, there are many Daniels, but this one, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents, above the high-ranking officers around him, and they were told, and the princess, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5. In verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this peculiar Daniel, this perfect Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know the story. So they went to the king, and they put the king on an ivory tower, and they said, nobody shall ask anything of any God for these 13 days except from you. And the man felt exalted, and they had an edict that will not change. The thought, the edict that will not change, will change Daniel. Their edict will not change you. But you know, you have to choose pain rather than pleasure. What motivates people? What defines and what makes people decide what they decide is, either they want pleasure and then they detest pain. Because of that, they say, okay, if this will give me pleasure, to compromise for only 1 month, compromise for only 30 days, I choose pleasure. But no, Daniel knew the lion's den could mean pain, could mean death, but he chose that. And in verse 10, look at verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open. That's what he had always done. If you preach what you have always preached, if you believe what you have always believed, if you stand for what you have always stood for, if you stand for the totality of the revelation of the Word of God, even though there is plot to cause you pain, much pain, that's the person that has decisive dedication, wanting to follow after the Lord. We're told, open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And then he goes to say, and he kneeled upon his knees. He didn't even change his posture. You know, he used to kneel down, and as he knelt down, he, you know, prayed to the God of heaven. Now, all these people are there. The windows are open. If I'm kneeling down, I'm bending down, will they not see me? doesn't matter. God sees you. Whoever sees you, there's no problem. I said there's no problem. And then we're told in that verse 10 that he then knelt down on his knees 3 times a day, and he preached and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Well, they reported him. The people that might report on you, the people that might even put, nowadays there is, technology that they can see what you do anywhere you are. They can hear what you are saying anywhere, and they can spy on you. Even when you don't know that they're spying on you, are you afraid of that? If you're not doing anything wrong, if you're not doing anything evil, if you're not, stealing, and you're not gambling, if they spy on you, they will see holiness in Jesus' name. They spied on him, and now they reported him, and they said, this is what Daniel has done. To cut a long story short, he was put in the lion's den, but the lion could not eat him up. No lion will eat you up. The reason why people are, managing it, and they have a self-management. I don't want them to know this about me. What are you doing that you don't want people to know? I don't want people to hear that this is what I'm saying. What are you saying that you don't want people to know? Whatever they hear, they'll be hearing the gospel coming out of your mouth. Whatever they see, they'll be seeing the standard of the word out of your action in Jesus' name. And then early in the morning, the king then rose up. He wanted to know what had happened to Daniel. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will preserve your life until you have won the last soul that you ought to win. The Lord will not leave you. The Lord will not forsake you. It will be by you in Jesus' name. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, when he came, that the king, to the den of lions, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. You know he is servant of the living God, and you put him in the lion's den. There are people, they contradict themselves. He is servant of the living God, the God who is still alive, and the God who will never forsake his own. And you put him in the lion's den. Servant of the living God, it says, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion, from the lions? Look at verse 21. In verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. That's what they just normally tell them. That man is not alive now here, but we don't know where he's living. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, it says, my God has sent his angel, amen, and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, it says, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. No hurt. That is the kind of leadership we ought to manifest, that our lives will be so straightforward. Our lives will be righteous and holy. These are leaders approved of God. And we, if we're going to be approved of God, here is the kind of life we ought to live. In Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 15. We want to see that Jesus approved of Daniel, mentioned Daniel, mentioned his prophecy, and mentioned the fact that his prophecy will be fulfilled in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus affirmed that Daniel was a prophet of good standing, a prophet of great revelation. And when you see that stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And Jesus continued, look at verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus now says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Daniel has spoken of that, and Jesus affirmed and Jesus confirmed that what Daniel had spoken would truly be fulfilled. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, he says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. He says in verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Then verse 35, in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus said, Daniel, that prophet that had decisive dedication and decisive declaration, if his word did not pass away, here is Christ, here is a Messiah, here is a Savior, here is the very Son of God, greater and higher than Daniel. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Look at the next letter there. The next letter there is Epaphras. Epaphras, a divine earnestness. We're told in Colossians chapter 1. Remember, we're looking at these leaders so that as God raised them up and approved of them, he also has raised us up. He'll approve of your ministry in Jesus' name. And the standing, sterling qualities they had is the kind of standing and sterling qualities we ought to have. That's what got them approved. Approved leaders. And it's the same quality of life, is the same dedication, is the same commitment, and it is the same absolute surrender to the Lord that gets us approved today. We're talking about Epaphras, a divine earnestness. It tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, as ye also learnt of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And Paul the Apostle says, as I serve the Lord, he serves the Lord, and he is a fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Is your minister there in Colossae, and is faithful. As we are faithful, so he is faithful. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, so also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. In verse 9, for this cause we also since the day we learnt, we heard it. And it says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. In verse 10, that ye might walk worthy. Look at Epaphras, your minister, faithful minister, walking worthy is given to you as an example, is given to you as a pattern, is given to you as a model, that you also, that the same grace he has, you will have, and the same strength, and the same focus, and the same determination, and the same commitment that he, Epaphras, has, that you will have. Isn't that a good word for the congregation? That the same earnestness your leader has, the same focus your leader has, and the same surrender, absolute surrender your leader has unto the Lord, that you also have the same thing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And look at him again in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, who is one of you, is in the same environment as you are. He faces the same pressure as you face. He suffers the same persecution as you suffer. And it says, he's one of you, a servant of Christ, a servant, no doubt about it, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently, always laboring fervently. Paul the Apostle said, I've watched Epaphras. I wanted to see a time when at least he'll feel tired, he'll act tired, he'll act burnt out, he'll act as if, well, every day is not Christmas like they say, and today I just happen not to have the fervency. No, no, Epaphras, always fervent, always fervent. And it says over here, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We're looking at the next letter. There is R. R, we're looking at the Rechabites that retained their resoluteness. They had a resolve. Their father had taught them. And now God is not doubting whether they had still that resoluteness or not. He wanted to show Jeremiah that these Rechabites, as they had learned, their father was gone, yet they were keeping to that word. And the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 35 told Jeremiah, look at chapter 35 verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, and I said before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, pots fearful of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. What a great temptation, what a great trial. Well, we don't understand. If Jeremiah, a known prophet, said God sent him to give us wine to drink, although we have had all this conviction all along, but now Jeremiah comes, he provides the pots of wine, he provides the cups of wine that were to drink, and it was in the house of God. Maybe God is releasing us from the resoluteness we used to manifest. But look at verse 6. It tells us in verse 6, but they said, we will drink no wine. This one is sacred wine. We will drink no wine. This one is provided by a respected prophet, Jeremiah. But we will not drink wine. Well, in this generation now, if we're going to reach the world, we have to appeal to the gate men who hold thousands of people behind the gate. And we need to approach them, because we'll not enter the gate to get to the people without approaching them. We approached the gate men and we'll say, your network and the people that are there behind the gates, would you help us to invite them? And he happened to say yes, and was still planning in the future as we bring more. And some of them will speak, some of them will just interact with us now, and some of them, what they know is what they say, and what they know is what they practice, and what they practice is what they will present to us. And then there are some people that will say, well, the GS brought them. Yes, by the direction of the Lord, the GS is bringing more, many of them, and they may say things the way they know. None of them will do any evil. They won't do evil, and they won't tell us something just to hurt us. No, what they sincerely believe, that's what they will say. But it may not get to the height of what we have learned for these 51 years in deeper life. And some people will say, if the GS brought them, and they say this, and they say that, and the GS, you know, who has taught us to this level in the Word of God, is not the one bringing them, whatever they say, you misunderstand. The Lord had said, we should go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we don't have the open door to every creature except these people that stand at the gate of those doors. And so we have to approach them. And so we have to bring them. And we won't bring them and just say, see now, we're holier than thou, we're more knowledgeable than you. No, we can do that. If we do that, they will know that we're coming to indoctrinate them. No, we're not going to do that. So we share pulpit together, and they will say what they know to say in the Word of God. It will benefit us, but there might be some shades of difference. That doesn't mean that we're going to drop what you have learned in 51 years. Now, Jeremiah brought them up, and he said, drink. And he said, I have the word of the Lord for this. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, forever, forever. The word will believe, Christ is forever. Give me a good amen. Amen. And the word of salvation, faith in Christ Jesus, is forever. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, is forever. The power of the Holy Ghost on the sanctified vessel is forever. And the word, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with them. It's not for just a brief time, is forever. And they said, what we know, what we have learned, what we have practiced, is forever, and that we're going to keep on practicing. Give me a good amen. Amen. And so I'm talking to the headquarters church, I'm talking to deeper life everywhere, that we're going to be having conferences that will bring in people that don't look like us, people that don't dress like us, people that do not dot every I and cross every T, and people that do not emphasize what God has taught us to emphasize all these many years, and as we bring them, we will fellowship with them, we'll accept them, because it's only through that, those that acceptance and that fellowship will be able to influence them. And let none of us stand back and say, what are we doing? We are being the Great Commission. I said we are being the Great Commission. We are networking with people that we don't know some of the things they know when it comes to reaching up people. But they may not know some of the things we know in the emphasis of the holy, righteous, godly, sanctified, empowered life. That's why we're doing that. And like the Rechabites, they will not change. Even though Jeremiah, the respected prophet, came to tell them, this is what to do. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, and Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he has commanded you. Look at verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want, shall not lack, shall not miss a man to stand before me, tell me, forever. You are going to keep the word of their father forever. And the Lord honored them for that and said, you will not lack, want, miss a man to stand before me forever. We're looking at S. S is Stephanas' sacrificial service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves. Nobody addicted them. They chose that addiction. They chose that consecration. They chose that commitment. They chose that fervent way of serving the Lord. Rainy season, dry season, fruitless season, fruitful season, fearsome period, whenever, whatever, they made up their minds, absolute surrender, complete consecration to the Lord. These are leaders the Lord is showing us. He approved of them. He appointed them. He anointed them. He said, look at the way they served me, how they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And he calls us to the same thing. We will do it. The same grace available to them is available to us in Jesus' name. Hey, look at verse 17. In verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. That which was lacking on the part of the Corinthians. The Corinthians did their best to help, to support, to minister unto Paul the Apostle, but they still lacked. And then Stephanas and these other two people, they looked at this is lacking, because they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints and to the ministry of the servants of God. Whatever was lacking, they just supplied. They had supplied and supplied and supplied. They were almost exhausted, but because they addicted themselves to the service and the ministry of the saints, they kept on doing it. I pray that all we have learned, the grace of God will multiply in every one of our lives. And that loyal labor of Luke, and all that we have learned, I pray the Lord will reproduce in our lives, in our labor, in our service this year, in Jesus' name. I can, I will, I must. Let's rise up and pray to the Lord now. He's exposed these leaders unto us, that we might labor like they live. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.